Let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 10. This is where we are in the scriptures together. And such an encouraging chapter, because it really is the Lord Jesus coming to encourage the folks right about midway in the tribulation period, and just telling them it's going to be over soon. The time has come to take care of business on earth, and so the kingdom will soon be here. That's really the idea of the whole chapter. And so let's go ahead and talk about that. Now, chapter 10 is actually an interlude between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. Now, we have the seven seal judgments, as Jesus opens the seven seals of the scroll, which is the title deed to the earth. And then at the seventh seal, seven angels come out with trumpets. And so they all sound, and there's judgments that come down from these different trumpets that are blown. And they get worse and worse, because the Lord is trying to draw people, trying to get people's attention and to draw them into the kingdom. You know, God will do that to get our attention, is to allow some trouble in our life, because then we start praying again. Ever notice how that works? We go, man, trouble's here and it's time to pray. And so the Lord's got your attention. And it's one of the things he uses. And it's very definitely exemplified and expanded in the book of Revelation, because there's a lot of folks that are really hard-headed. They will not listen. They will not repent. We had that in chapter 9, remember, at the end. They would not repent of their fornications. They would not repent of their sorceries, which is drug use and so forth, and all kinds of occultic-type deals. And they would not repent of their murders and so forth. So they're just hard-headed, stiff-necked. And so the Lord increases his awareness, their awareness of him, with the trials that come. And they just get worse and worse. And his whole goal in that is to get their attention so they'll be saved and not go to hell. And so it's a kind God we have, a blessed, a wonderful God. So chapter 10 is an interlude between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. Now, when the seventh trumpet sounds, the seven bowls of God's wrath begin there. So we've got seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath, God's wrath. But those things happen in rapid succession. Those bowls, very quickly, rapid succession. So it's almost over at this point. And Jesus is taking a time out to come onto the scene in chapter 10, an interlude to encourage the people to hang in there, because it's almost over. And so that's really a blessing there. We do have other interludes, as you remember, between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. In chapter 7, we had an interlude to see what was happening in heaven and what was happening on earth. And then we're going to have one more interlude in Revelation 16:15 between the sixth bowl and the seventh bowl. There'll be an interlude there to encourage people to accept Jesus, that he's coming like a thief in the night to surprise them at the end. And so they need to just get things straight and get things right with him. These are the interludes. So this is one of them. Now, let's begin to read then. And it says this, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Now, most of the conservative scholarship that I read believes that this is Jesus right here. And I tend to believe with them because of the evidence. Number one, when Jesus comes, he always comes with clouds. And it says here that this heavenly being was clothed with a cloud. And it's not unlike God to send Jesus like an angel, like a messenger. That's what angel means. Angel means messenger. And we remember that when Jesus first came, John chapter 1, it says that no one has seen God at any time, but the Son of God has declared God. And so he came as a messenger of the Father. And so this is not out of line to read that he's coming as a messenger. And he's bringing message of comfort. Now, other things to look at is his face was, as it were, as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now let's go back to chapter 1 to see the description of Jesus Christ when John first saw him in the Revelation. So we go back to chapter 1 of Revelation, chapter 1. And in verse 7, we'll pick up on the cloud idea, because he was coming with a cloud, this messenger. And it says, "Behold, he comes with clouds." And that's talking about the coming of Jesus. Now, if you look over in verses 14 and 15, we read of the description of Jesus Christ. It says, "His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire." So we just read the description of this messenger from God, as his face was like the sun. And so here in Revelation chapter 1, his eyes were a flame of fire. And then it talks about how his feet were like pillars of fire. And it says in verse 15, his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And so we see the description here of Jesus just really parallels the description in chapter 10. So these are the reasons this conservative scholarship brings the idea that this is Jesus Christ. And I sure agree with them to just give that to us. Now, let's go back then to Revelation in chapter 10. And it says this in verse 2. "Now he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices." Now, C.S. Lewis actually wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a character called Aslan, and he's a lion, and he represents the Christ figure in these stories, and we've had movies made about these things, and these are children's books, and they're such a blessing. And the reason he did that is mainly because of the book of Revelation, that Jesus says, it says here that when he cries with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And in the book and in the movies, Aslan gets a lot of opportunities to roar and just causes great winds and blows the bad guys away and stuff like that. You know, it's kind of neat. But I wanted to stop on this verse for just a second, because there are three things that are said about the voice of the Lord in the Bible, what it's like. And one of them is, we just read back in chapter 1, his voice was as the sound of many waters. And I kind of picture that as someone when they're speaking in a normal way. It sounds like running waters, like Yosemite Falls or something, where Jesus is, the sound of his voice is as many waters. And then here we're told that he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. So he can get pretty loud. And if you just remember the roar of the king of the beast, the lion, it's pretty heavy. So the Lord just letting us know that just like we, you know, we have our normal voice, we have our loud voice, and when we're really excited and we're crying about something out, you know, go USC or whatever, we can roar like lions, right? So there you go. But there's something else too that the Lord uses to describe his voice in the Bible. And that's actually found in Psalm 29. So let's go to Psalm 29. Welcome, you guys. God bless you. We're in Revelation chapter 10. Yeah. But right now we're going to Psalm 29 and verses 3 through 9. Psalm chapter 29, verses 3 through 9. And it says this, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. Now this is actually telling us that the Lord's voice can sometimes sound like thunder. We've probably all been in a fierce thunderstorm when it's really going, really pumping, you know, the lightning's going, the thunder is so loud. And especially if the cloud's right over your house. We had that happen to us in Colorado, one of their storms in Colorado, which seemed to be like 10 degrees bigger than the ones here. the lightning happened at the same time as the thunder. You know, when you hear the thunder, you count 1,000, 2,000, and to make seconds. And if you get to like, you hear the thunder and then you see the lightning, like 7 seconds later, it means to reverse that, right. You see the lightning, then the thunder happens 7 seconds later, and that means it's 7 miles away. But man, when you have something right over the house, you get the lightning thunder at the same time, that's hairy. Oh man, the thunder just echoes and through the house, and all the kids run and hide under the bed, and guess what? Poppy was already there. That's me. Sherry's going, yes, all right. She's amazing that way. We were on a plane to South Dakota once, and there was lightning and thunder when the plane took off. It's a jet out of Denver Airport. And you know, I was just kind of going, I wonder what happens when lightning hits the plane, you know. But Sherry's got her face glued to the window. And the most amazing thing, I don't know if you knew this or not, but when you get up in the air and you see the cloud, that lightning doesn't only come out from the bottom of the cloud and goes down, it comes out of the top of the cloud and goes up. And we could see that happening out the window. So, you know, I'm just kind of, you know, a little bit nervous, and Sherry's going, wow, whoa. She's just so into this. But anyway, that's a blessing. But the voice of the Lord, the glory, his thunders. And it says here in verse 3, then also the Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Now these are the cedars of Lebanon. Yes, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. In other words, he can send destructo things like hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes that can just break up the trees. That's what it's saying. And the cedars of Lebanon were very powerful, big trees. He makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. And so these trees would just be skipping along like sticks. I don't know if you've ever seen a video. We played a video once here about Mount St. Helens, when Mount St. Helens exploded, and what the trees happened to the trees. They were like toothpicks flying through the air and just becoming like that. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve and discovers the forest. And in his temple does everyone speak of his glory. So very powerful. Understanding of the voice of the Lord as he roars like a lion or he sounds like thunder. And then also he can be so gentle and kind and close to us, sounding like the sound of many waters. So this gives us a full spectrum of what the Bible says about the voice of the Lord. A really interesting thing happened when I was working auto parts store in Long Beach. The owners were Christians. And the wife brought an article in from the LA Times, and we used to read newspapers, remember that? Now we just go online, right, get the news. But anyways, this little article, and she pinned it up on the bulletin board at the store. And it was about a city in the Midwest that there was this hairy, heavy-duty thunderstorm one night. And at 3 a.m, lightning hit one of the church bell towers. And the church had songs that would happen at certain hours of the day from the bell tower, would play a song. And anyway, when the lightning hit the bell tower went off with a song, and it was "How Great Thou Art." And so the whole town woke up and were true believers. You know? And the voice of the Lord. I thought that was so cute and really blessed me. Okay, well, let's go on back now to chapter 10, because this thundering happens in verse 4. Now it says, "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write what the thunder said. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." Oh, my, that's kind of disappointing for us, isn't it? That the Apostle John was unallowed to write down what the thunders said. So tonight, the rest of the sermon is on what the thunder said. No, I'm kidding. You know, God said, seal it up, and you're not going to get it. So we got to just let it go. There's seven thunders, and they're loud, and they're mighty, and they're powerful, but the Lord's sealed those up. And so there it is. Now, verse 5 says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And he swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven." Now, why is the Lord doing this? Why is the Lord standing on the sea and on the land, and his hand is lifted to heaven? Well, this verse, verse 6, explains why. It says here, he actually swore by him, the Father, that lives forever and ever, who created heaven. So his hand is lifted up to heaven because God created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth. So his foot is on the earth. Why? Because God created the earth, and the things that are therein are. And the sea. So why is his foot on the sea, his other foot on the sea? Because God created the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. There shall be time no longer. And so this is an encouraging word to the people. We're almost done here, guys. You've gone through a lot of different trials, and we read about those things last week in chapters 8 and 9 of Revelation. Some heavy-duty, hairy stuff going on. One-third of the ships were destroyed. One-third of everything that lives in the sea was destroyed. And so here's now this encouraging word, that there should be time no longer. Now, there's been many things said about this verse, including some scholars that have said, you know what, there's no time in heaven. But actually, when we're in chapter 7, remember I brought that up because it seems to show that there is time in heaven. Because those souls underneath the throne were asking the Lord, how long until you bring revenge on those that have killed us? They were martyrs from the tribulation period. And the Lord said, you have to wait. You have to wait until the others that are going to be also killed in this great tribulation period for the gospel's sake come in to join you before the revenge is taken. And so that shows there is time in heaven, that they had to wait. And they were asking how long. And so in that sense, there is time in heaven. So really, what's really just being said here very simply is that the time's up for the world. There shall be a time no longer for them. From this point on, it's going to happen really quick. The earth is going to be el dono, and Jesus Christ is going to come and rule and reign, and the deserts will blossom, and the lion will lay down with the lamb, and all those wonderful things that we've studied about the kingdom of God are going to happen. And so that's what's being said. And that is actually confirmed in verse 7. So let's read verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, remember this is an interlude between the sixth and the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. So the whole thing is going to be wrapped up. Now, you remember, and we were studying earlier in the book, how Daniel was given 77s, 70 times 7, or 490 years, until the whole thing was wrapped up, from when the command went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that happened in 445 BC through King Artaxerxes of the Median-Persian Empire. And so we counted 483 years, and Jesus came in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that was that fulfillment of his first coming. There's just 1 7-year period left to make the 490 years. And that begins at the rapture of the church. And then the Lord's judgments come, and that's where we are in the book of Revelation right now, the tribulation period, the judgments of God. And the Lord does a short work on the earth. He said if he didn't do a short work, there'd be nobody left alive on the earth. Because this tribulation is like things nobody's ever seen before, nor ever will see again. And we've seen some of that already in the book. And so this mystery will be totally wrapped up. Now you remember the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the mystery of Christ, is that the prophets prophesied about Jesus, but they didn't understand what manner of time he was going to come and what it was going to be like or what his name would be. But in the course of time, Jesus was sent down by God to the earth, and that mystery was solved. And so the Apostle Paul says, I'm here to reveal to you the mystery of Christ. This is talking here about the mystery of wrapping the whole deal up, because it hasn't happened yet. And so we're going to see it unfold, maybe from closed circuit TV in heaven, because we'll be raptured and be up there. That was just a joke, this closed circuit thing on TV. God doesn't need TVs. But the thing is that this whole mystery will be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. And the Lord gave all these wonderful prophecies to the prophets. The prophets, as I shared a little earlier, the Bible tells us in Peter, didn't understand completely. And in fact, it says this after that. These things the angels desire to look into. The angels don't completely comprehend what God's doing. And so it's all being revealed with how he's dealing with the human race. It's really very exciting when you think about that. That all the angels in heaven are so interested in you. And they've been inside, the scripture says in Hebrews, the last verse, that they've been assigned to come and minister to the heirs of salvation. And that's you and I. We're the heirs of salvation because Christ came and died for us. And so they are assigned as God's hands to come and help us out. Angels watching over you, as Amy Grant things everywhere you go. I forget when I last shared that testimony at Pastor Chuck shares about guardian angels, but it's such a blessing. He was getting on an on-ramp onto the freeway in LA, and for some reason he just jammed his pedal to the metal, and he says he's never done this his whole life before, but his foot went down completely on the accelerator and he whipped across four lanes. You know, just like some teenager that's going crazy to the fast lane. And he goes, what's this about? You know, what's happening here, you know? But just then, two guys were drag racing up the on-ramp he just came up behind him, and they were doing 100 miles an hour. And if he had just been poking along, they would have just run right into him. They were just, you know, crazy people. And so he just knew it was a guardian angel that just kind of put his foot on Chuck's foot, you know, and got him over there, get him out of the way, you know. And the Lord sends his angels to minister to us. And they desire to understand all of this interest that Jesus Christ has in you and in me. And they desire to understand the mystery of Jesus leaving heaven, for goodness sakes. Where's he going? They were there to protect him with their big wings and their mighty, you know, soldier type angels. And they're going, what's up with this? But you see, the Lord is spending time now to unfold history and to show the angels what's going on. And of course, we're learning right along with them. And things are being revealed to us in these last days. The Lord said, seal these things up, Daniel, until the last days. And as the last days come upon us and have been coming upon us, we're learning more and more. Knowledge shall increase in the last days, the Bible says. And we're getting more and more knowledge about what God's doing. And so, verse 7 again, let's just read it again. It says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. And so before we end this one point, I'd like to take you back to Daniel chapter 9 and see what it says there about this very situation. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9 now. Daniel is the second to the last major prophet. No, it is. Daniel's the last major prophet. Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And we had this a few weeks ago, but I'll just give you a part of it here. And verse 26. I'm sorry, we want to go up a little further. We want to go to verse 24. And these are the 70 weeks I was talking about a little while ago. And of course, the last seven years is the 70th week that needs to still be fulfilled. And it will be during the tribulation period known as Jacob's trouble in the Bible. Now it says this, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city. And what is that to do? That's to finish the transgression. This is going to finish sin, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to finish sin. Glory to God. There won't be any more sin. And that is going to be a tremendous blessing. And so to finish sin, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, we just said that, to make reconciliation for iniquity, that in the course of those 70 weeks, Jesus came, he died, he made reconciliation for iniquity, to reconcile us to God by dying on the cross for our iniquity and our sins, to wash it away, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Bring it on, Lord. I mean, won't it be something to have everlasting righchteousness? That, you know, you don't have to lock your door. I get so tired of all the locks that I have to lock. I've got my keys. I don't have my keys with me right now, but they're huge. I've got all these tons and tons of keys for the church, for my car, for our house. I have to, you know, unlock my door. And this is all something you guys do too. Go down to the bike cage where my bike is. If I want to go bike riding, unlock the bike cage. Go in, get my bike, and bring it out. I have to unlock my bike from Sherry's bike because they're locked together. So I go down, unlock the bike cage, unlock my bike, bring it out, lock up the cage again, and then drive off. Then I come back, I have to unlock the cage again, put the bike next to Sherry's, lock up the lock on Sherry's bike and my bike together, and then go up and unlock the front door to get in. And you can all give the same story, I know. But just imagine that none of that's going to be necessary anymore. as we're told here very clearly, it says to bring in everlasting righteousness. That nobody that walks on the highway of God, this is the last verse in chapter 21 of Revelation, will get there. Nobody that actually walks on God's holy road in heaven will tell a lie or do any iniquity. Because we've been cleansed of that. We've been washed of it. We're new creatures in Christ. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. And we're just going to be perfected people. It's just men made perfect, as Hebrews says. Just men made perfect. Because we're daily being conformed to the image of Jesus. And when that day comes, it's like the oven is done, the bread is baked, you're done, and you come out, and you're a beautiful big puffer cake. That's not a very good example. Anyway, but I'm done. It's over. I've got everlasting righteousness upon me. Joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says what the kingdom of God's about. And so, these weeks are done. It's the end of sins, reconciliation from iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, and that's Jesus Christ, to be king over the whole world from Jerusalem. And so there it is, when we read in verse 7 of Revelation, as God has declared to His servants the prophets, of which Daniel was one. And so many other things said, but Daniel says, you know what, this whole prophetic thing at the end of the 70 weeks, the tribulation period, it's over. And so this is what's being announced here. This is an encouraging, wonderful visitation by Jesus Himself in the middle of the tribulation period, so to say. You know, just things are going to happen real quick. But He is now just making that announcement that at time will be no more, and praise the name of the Lord. Now let's go on to verse 8. Now it says, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, Go and take the little book." Now remember that Jesus had a little book in His hand? He has a little book in His hand. And so He's told now from a voice from heaven to go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said unto me, "Take it and eat it." Whoa, what's that mean? Well, it's just very simply, and we're going to see this unfolding. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture on it. It's just like one of the Calvary Chapels has on a t-shirt. Calvary Chapel, the place where the sheep eat. Yeah. We as sheep, we come to church, and what do? We eat up the Word. That's what we're doing. The Bible. We're feasting on the Word of God. And we're just taking in the Scriptures. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. So we take it in like a baby, as a newborn baby desires the milk. So we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. And that's what's happening to us. We're taking the book and we're eating it. And so take it and eat it up, and it shall make your belly bitter. Okay, what's that mean? Okay. But it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey. Oh yeah. And in those days, honey was the thing that sweetened their coffee and everything. I don't know. Do you have coffee in those days? I don't even know. But sweetened things for them was the honey. Didn't have sugar then. Thank God. Sugar's not good for us. But honey's natural. So it's going to be bitter in your belly. But it's going to be to your mouth sweet as honey. And so I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Okay, let's talk about this. Let's get some other scripture to help us out, to enlarge upon this whole idea. Now, the little book. It couldn't be the scroll, because remember, the scroll had seals on it. And Jesus opened each seal one by one, and we were told in previous chapters in Revelation what happened when Jesus opened each seal to the scroll. The little book is not sealed, but it's to be eaten by John. And so it's a different book altogether. And may I present to you again, as I have been presenting already, that this is the Word of God. It's the Bible that he's talking about. Jesus comes holding the Bible. And you know what? The scripture says this in the Old Testament. He has honored his word above his name. He has honored his word above his name. And so, wow, the Bible is really important to us. And that's why we come and we listen to sermons and we listen to K-Wave and we read our Bibles every day, hopefully. You know, Sherry and I have really discovered, and I just want to share this with you again. When we don't read the Bible together in the morning, at the beginning of every day, we feel it. Because it's become such a habit now through these years in our marriage, that you can actually feel it. There's something magical that happens between a husband and wife when they read the scriptures together. It's awesome. And even though things get hairy and you go through whatever times you go through, there's that bond that's just so strong. There's this bond that happens when you remember to read the Bible. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible. Pray every day. It'll make you strong. Yeah, that's an old kid's song. But that is a really true thing. I mean, I always picture my second son, Joshua. He's 3 years old. It's at our first apartment. And there was a maintenance man at our apartment complex. And Josh was in his Superman suit. And he went out and I saw him. It was the greatest thing. The maintenance man's walking along and Josh, 3 years old, Superman suit, cape flying behind him. He's keeping in the steps of the maintenance man, singing that song. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, it'll make you strong. And, you know, maybe you've heard this song before, but it was such a blessing to see my son beginning he's a pastor now, beginning his ministry in a Superman suit, you know, telling him where it's at. Yeah. Have you guys seen the latest Superman movie? It's called Man of Steel. Yes. And it glorifies the Lord. It's amazing to see. In the middle of the movie, Superman goes for counseling to church. Can you believe that? Oh, he did. He went to go see a pastor. Superman went to go see a pastor. And he's sitting in the sanctuary. And Superman begins talking about saving the world. And they flash up the picture of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, you know, what he said to the Lord there. He said, if there's any other way you can do this, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, this was so blatant in this movie, Man of Steel, that the critics got on the guy's case that did the movie. And they said, what is this religious flavor that you've given to Superman? What's this all about? And the guy was just being honest. That was the original intent of the Superman comic book, was a Christ figure. And it was all about the Lord in the beginning, and he's just bringing the Lord back into it. Isn't that heavy? I thought, what a victory in Hollywood. Glorious. But, you know, we don't hear about these things except from the pastor from the pulpit. So there you go. You heard it from me first, right here on KRLA. No. Boy, there's an old station, a blast from the past. Okay. Man, so we bought that movie. We've got that movie. I love that scene of Superman and all of his glory and his cape and his big muscles and all the whole thing, going to the pastor for advice. It's beautiful. And the pastor gave him great advice. He says, use your gift if you've got it. That's what the pastor said to him. So he just went out and tore up the city, you know. And got things right with the bad guys, right? That's excellent. Okay. So we're back in the Bible now, and we're talking about this little book. Now, it says here that the little book is like honey in the mouth. It's sweet like honey. Let's take a look at other scripture on this. Let's go to Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. Okay, let's read here Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Yeah, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And there it is, that connection with Revelation. The Word of God, the law of the Lord, the perfect, wonderful, unadulterated beauty of the everlasting, enlightening the eyes, Word of God is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And it's what they used to sweeten things in those days. And it is, isn't it just sweet to just sit before the Lord's feet, whether it be in a personal way or in a group way, and just meditate on the Word of God? It's really time well spent. As Jesus said about Mary, Mary has chosen the better part as she sat at the feet of Jesus to hear his word. It's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Now let's turn to Jeremiah 15:16 on this also. Now Jeremiah is a major prophet, so we go past Isaiah to Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. And it says there in verse 16 of Jeremiah 15, your words, he's talking to the Lord, your words were found, and I did eat them. Isn't that great to see that? Oh, yeah, okay. That's eat the book. Okay, eat the book. Yeah, where the sheep eat. Your words were found, and I did eat them. It was Jeremiah's father, Hilkiah, that found the word of God. It was hidden away for some years. Your words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And so the joy and the rejoicing of his heart is the word of God. And this is beautiful. So the word of God is sweet. Now, it can also be bitter. And let's go to Ezekiel chapter 2. So we're still in the major prophets now. We're going to Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel chapter 2. And starting at verse 8. And it says this, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And so here it is again, this idea of eating the book. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. This is like a scroll type book. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. And so there's the bitter part. And where is the Apostle John experience? What is he experiencing? The book of Revelation. And he's writing the book of Revelation. And so what he had to eat was in his mouth sweet like honey, because it's the word of God and it's always sweet. But what's happening in the book of Revelation is mostly lamentations and mournings and woe. We had just read that verse a little while ago in the book of Revelation, where it says, woe, woe, woe unto them that are alive during the sounding of the last three trumpets, because the judgment is so great. And so, yeah, some of the things in the Bible are hard. And so they're going to be bitter in the stomach and hard to take. But these are necessary things to birth. Just like labor pains are necessary for a woman to birth that beautiful baby. And after the baby is born, she forgets the labor pains until next time she's going to face it. She remembers, oh man. But yeah, but God bless those girls, right? Yeah. So, you know, we go through these lamentations and woe, but these things form us. These things make us spiritual, strong men and women. They strengthen us, and so forth. And so the Lord is speaking to John about the reality of it. Eat this book, and it's sweet. It's sweet, because it's the truth. Now, let me bring this idea of sweet and bitter together in such a way that we can understand it from a scripture. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 7. Proverbs 27, verse 7. Proverbs 27, 7. And it says this, the full soul, when I'm all filled up with myself, that I have a full soul. I've got all my plans, Disneyland tomorrow, Knott's Berry Farm the next day, then down to Legoland, and I got to keep my music loud, keep my earphones on, and then when I get home, I'm going to watch 6 movies in a row until I fall asleep in front of the TV. My soul is all filled up with the things of this world. The full soul, the full soul loathes a honeycomb. The sweetness of God's word, the honeycomb, don't want to hear it. Just want to keep noise in my ears and just move away from those things, because those things point out my sin. So the full soul loathes a honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Oh, and haven't you been there? When things have gone south and you're just hungry to hear from God, you just say, you know what, I have to get over to church tonight. I have to. I got to see what God might say to me. This, I'm really being tested here, and I need to hear from God. I sure hope the pastor says something that relates to me tonight. And so you do that. You drag your tired old carcass into church. Yeah, and sometimes that's the way it is. But even every bitter thing, we're studying the tribulation period. We're studying the judgments of God. Every bitter thing is sweet. It's just sweet. It's sweet to hear from the Lord. And if the Lord rebukes me or tries to set me straight somehow through the correction of the word, I'm happy about it, because I'm hungry. I'm hungry, Lord. I'm hungry. I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And Lord, I'm looking to be filled like you said it would happen to me. And so this is a good way to understand this. You know, eat this book. In your mouth, it's sweet as honey. In your stomach, it's going to be bitter a lot of times. But the full soul loathes a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, even every bitter thing in that stomach is sweet. It's sweet because it's the Word of God. And that is the way it is in the Lord's Word. Well, let's finish chapter 10 now, as we just go back to chapter 10 and look at the last verse. Revelation chapter 10. And it says, and he said to me, he said to John, the apostle who's writing this book, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now this is a personal word to the apostle John that he would prophesy again. Now in chapter 11, as we get into chapter 11, before the seventh seal is sounded in chapter 11, verse 15, there's two witnesses that God sends to stand in Jerusalem and to preach the word of God during the reign of the Antichrist. And so some have thought that maybe John is one of them because he's been told by the Lord in the last verse of the chapter before that he's going to prophesy again. But, you know, there's better choices for the two witnesses, and we'll get into that next week. But I really think that's just saying of what will happen to John after his exile on Patmos. Now, if you remember, John, the Apostle John wrote this book on the island of Patmos. It's in the Aegean Sea. And if you ever go to Israel, and you can go to Israel with us, and this dear couple right here, these are the guys that got us started on the idea of going back to Israel. Sherry prayed, said, Lord, if you want us to go back to Israel, have a couple come up to us today and ask to go, and say that they want to go. And that Sunday morning, this couple right here, Marvin and Sandy, came up to, was it me or Sherry? One of us, both of us, and said, we want to go to Israel real bad. And so that was our confirmation. And since we've started a trip roll, and others have signed on already and are blessed and want to go. So we're going back. But anyway, I'm getting away from my point. When you fly to Israel, you fly over Iceland and Greenland. Why is that? Because actually, it makes it a shorter trip because the world's round. And up here on the top of the world is kind of a shorter way to go from LAX, Iceland and Greenland. And then you come down and you're following the Rhine River, I believe, yes, through Europe. And then you make this big right turn at the Aegean Sea. And so if the weather's clear, you can look down from your plane, and over here are the seven churches of Revelation, right there, because on that side of the Aegean Sea. On this side of the Aegean Sea is the Isle of Patmos, where John received the revelation. So we were able to see those landmarks as we're flying to Israel. Then you bank back this way to make your final approach to the Promised Land, and you fly right over the island of Crete. You can see the cars driving on the streets of the island of Crete, where, you know, the missionary journey began. The Apostle Paul was there, Timothy was there, and so it is very exciting. And then you start to cry. Well, this is our first experience, and one of the ladies from our group started to cry because she saw the Promised Land. You see Israel in front of you, you're going to land there. And this old Jewish woman said, don't worry, honey, we all cry when we first see the land. And it was just so moving. But it is such a tremendous trip. I'd like to invite you to come if you can. It's just save your money, you know, it's expensive, about $4,000 a piece. So I'll just get you used to that idea right away. Okay, anyway, so there it is. I was on verse 11, thou must prophesy again. Now, John's on the Isle of Patmos. And it's not a pretty island, it's kind of a rock island. And of course he wanted to get off. But he got the revelation, but then he was released from the Isle of Patmos and he went back to Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor. And he actually wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John. He wrote that after he wrote Revelation, of all things. Because someone said, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote Gospels. Why don't you write one? And he received that as from the Lord, and he wrote the Gospel of John, and then all the little Johns that he wrote. And this was ministry after he received the revelation on Patmos. And so he did go back. This is the Lord in verse 11 telling him, John, this is not it for you. You're not going to die on this island. He was exiled there as a punishment from Caesar. They tried to boil him in oil. It's a long story, but he didn't boil. Yeah, can you imagine that? Just kind of sitting in the boiling oil and saying, you know, this is dinner and a show. Nothing's happening to me, you know. Anyway, so he was released and he went back and he prophesied again to many people and nations and tongues and kings. And he's still doing that today, isn't he? Through this book, as kings and all kinds of people have read the scriptures over the years. And here we are 2,000 years later still reading it. And he's prophesying to us. So there it is, chapter 10. Let's go ahead and pray. So, Father, we thank you for this wonderful chapter, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we just pray, Lord God, that you would just minister through it, Lord, to each one of us. There's personal words here for us, and there are corporate words for us, Lord. And we thank you so much, Father, for your love that you bring to us from these things. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, you, Jesus, taking your time to actually come and appear to John so that you could encourage him and all of us and those that will be reading this during the tribulation period to keep hoping, keep going, because it's almost over when this in this time of the book. So we thank you, Father, and we give you praise and glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And if you need prayer, the prayer room's going to be open tonight. Dan and Becky Woodman are our prayer warriors that can pray for you. I'd like to remind you of our prayer meetings through the week. You know, we have women's prayer meetings are in the bulletin, and men. The men's prayer meeting is Thursday night, 7 o'clock, and Dan's one of the guys that's a regular there, and he brings water for everybody. So you'll have something to drink if you come to the men's prayer meeting. So just want to invite you to that. May the Lord bless you as we just sang, and continue to lead you and guide you and just take care of all your needs and be very close to you, because he indeed wants that. Draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto you. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.